Praise the Lord, everybody. Good morning to you. Sorry for the delay in the opening. I'm not really sure what happened. I know worldwide we've been having some internet problems and issues that Microsoft and other companies are working through. I'm not sure if that has somehow affected us this morning. Our hope and belief is that you are getting this message today live. But if not, we are recording, and if we realize that it has not been transmitted to you, we will send it out later on. But for those that are able to receive this, we thank God for you and for your attention. For those that are in the studio, we give God honor and praise for your presence. And we're just looking to share a message with you today, the only true gospel. And I think that it's important that we talk about this because we are seeing a lot of gospels preached from pulpits across the globe that may not be truly the gospel of the kingdom or the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I want to just start right out today by directing your attention in the Word of God to the book of Galatians, the first chapter. And out of the King James Version, which is where I typically preach I'll be starting at the 6th verse and reading to the 12th verse. Now, you should hopefully be seeing that on your screen right now, Galatians 1, 6 through 12. And the Bible declares, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." Now, if you if you're using a regular Bible in the sense of a paperback version, one that you can write or highlight in, or if you're using a Bible app on your phone, I want you to leave the Bible open to that foundational scripture in Galatians, the first chapter. And when you've made sure that you have it in front of you, don't close it. Just keep it open, because throughout this sermon, I'm going to point our attention to certain things, and I think it would be a blessing to you if you highlight or underline or whatever it is that you do. Now, if you look at the airline industry, you'll find that there are many people who fly. Now, this past weekend, we've had a major issue where all the airlines were grounded because of all the technical problems that were affected because of the cloud strike and Microsoft issue and how all of that was interconnected, and they had to ground flights because of those technical issues. But many people fly. Now, when I talk about flying, I'm not talking about in your car. I'm talking about in an actual airplane, because I know some of you personally drive a little bit fast. But I read once of an airline pilot who came over the intercom of the airplane that he was in, and he wanted to make an announcement to his passengers. So he says this. He said, "I've got some bad news, and I've got some good news. The bad news is we are hopelessly lost. The good news is we are making great time." Now, I believe that that's very, very much like our current generation in which we live. We think that we're making progress, but we have no idea where it is we're going. When I look at the church, I think that this is also true. We think that we are making great progress, but we really have no idea where it is we're going. in the things that really count. Now, hear what I'm saying. In the things that really count, we're not making progress through civilization, through science, through learning, through technology, like we think we are. I want to clue you in on something that I find important. Mankind has three great enemies. Those enemies are, and you should write this down, sin, sorrow, and death. These are the three greatest enemies to mankind. Sin, sorrow, and death. Those are greatest enemies. Now, if you think about it, you may think that we have some other enemies, but we really truly don't. Sin, sorrow, and death is what we really deal with. Now, I want to ask you a question. In the light of all of our so-called progress in society, what has civilization done about sin? About the only thing that we've done about sin is to give it a new name. We've relabeled it or allowed it to dawn a new identity. So no longer is man a thief, now he's just an embezzler. No longer is a woman a harlot, now they're just promiscuous. No longer is a person a drunkard, now they're just an alcoholic. No longer is a person sinful, they're just morally challenged. And we've just not made any progress whatsoever in the matter of sin itself. And as a matter of fact, we are sinking into a swirling sewer of filth and debauchery with no idea where it is we are going, but we are making great time getting there. Let me ask you another question. Not only in the matter of sin, but in the matter of sorrow. Have we made any progress as it relates to sorrow in life? Really, not at all. I think about the horrific things that have happened just this year across our nation. Here we are in the seventh month, and this nation has seen all kinds of crazy things, up into the attempted assassination of a man trying to run to be the 47th president of the United States, which ended up costing the life of a retired fire chief who was protecting his family, critically injuring two others, and then the shooter himself, his life lost. I think of the heartache, a nation that's baptized in salty tears. And we're frustrated about our economy. We're angry about how bad things are in our nation, the crime, the border, all kinds of political issues. But our leaders, they tell us that it's all right, it's good. We're on the road to recovery. Things aren't as bad as they seem. And while our nation itself is tearing itself apart in grief, they're trying to get you to believe something that's not true. Suicide has reached an epidemic proportion. Mental institutions are filled and overcrowded. We don't know what it is to do with people who have broken minds and broken hopes and broken hearts. We have medicated everybody for everything. My wife and I, you've heard me say this before, we have a doctor, and we tease each other because every time we go there and we say this hurts or that hurts or we're dealing with this or we're dealing with that, he'll say, I have a pill for that. We medicate everything. We blame the lack of medication on the rage that bursts forth out of our own humanity. We've not made any real progress in the matter of sin, in the matter of sorrow, and certainly we have done nothing about death, not a thing. We may have postponed death a little bit, but from the time that Adam and Eve looked down upon the broken body of their son Abel, who was murdered by his own brother Cain, all of us have been hurt by death. We've tried to camouflage death. No longer do we call it a coffin. It's a casket. No longer is man an undertaker. He's a mortician. No longer is it a graveyard, it's a memorial park. But in all of this, we haven't changed the core fact. Sin, sorrow, and death. Where's the answer? Well, let me tell you assuredly, there is no answer apart from the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, you ought to put that down in big letters somewhere. Write it down as plain as it is. It's huge. Now, there are those who would want you to offer some other solution, some other answer, but there isn't any other answer. And even the gospel has been perverted by some who have become the instruments of unrighteousness and the advocates of the devil. Now, you might be thinking to yourself, that's pretty harsh, and why would I say such a thing? Well, it's because anyone who perverts the truth is of the devil. For if you are not of the truth, then you are of a lie. And if you are of a lie, then you are of your father, the devil. This is what the word declares. The devil has tried to pervert the gospel since it burst forth on the scene. He's tried to pervert the word of God since the first command was given to man. Let's get back to the text. Let me just break this down. I don't want to hold you long or belabor the point, but in Galatians 1, and beginning in verse 6, Paul says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. So it's from this verse that I gathered the title of my message, The Only True Gospel. So let me read it again. Paul says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. That is, it just seems like another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. And you need to underline or highlight that word, pervert. Now, Paul says in verse 8, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Let him be anathema. Let him actually, in literal terms, what he's saying is let him be damned. So as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed or be damned. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if it yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, the devil has tried to pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ. As we've seen this in this verse, and we see it in our own experience in life. We see it from pulpits across this nation. And how does he pervert the gospel? Well, the gospel, the message of our salvation, is what he's going after. He perverts the saving gospel by what we call a social gospel. And what I've seen in many churches, not obviously every church, but in many churches, they're not telling people how to be saved. They're telling people how to do good things, not how to be saved. They tell you that you ought to feed the hungry. You ought to do what you can for the homeless. You ought to clothe the naked and do what you can to bring health to the sick. And all of this is wonderful and it's good. And if you're saved, you ought to be doing those things just as a byproduct of your salvation. But those actions or works are not the gospel message. They are not what Jesus Christ came, laid his life down, and rose again in the power of God to introduce redemption to us. If you teach that, then you're not really preaching the gospel. In fact, what you're doing is you're making the world a little bit better of a place for them to go to hell from. After all, we're going to be here forever. Not in this form, but our souls are eternal. Now, thank God for social work, but there is no social gospel. There is only a saving gospel, which is the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then, of course, we have another perversion that's out there, which is this New Age occultism. And that has the idea that we are reincarnated and we just keep going around and around. We keep coming back and getting another chance until we get it right. And all of that really is ridiculous. And we find people trudging to churches today who have never met the real gospel truth. Our churches are padded with moral worldliness and do-gooders who have never really been saved. Now, I know that some of this may be hard for you to take and to swallow right now, but hang on with me because I'm going to show you something that's vital for your success in your journey to God. We are, in America, materially rich, but we are morally poor. And we are morally poor because we do not know the gospel. So you might be thinking to yourself, well, what's the real gospel then? What is the saving gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, I want to leave you today with five facts taken out of these six verses in Galatians, the first chapter, the 6th through the 12th verse, the very thing that I opened up with. The first fact, or the first thing I want you to recognize, is there is a satanic opposition to the gospel itself. Satan is fighting it. You have to understand this. You have to understand that there is a satanic opposition to the gospel. Satan fought the gospel in Paul's day, and he's fighting the gospel in the day in which we live. If you look again in verse 6, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you. Now underscore this, and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Galatians 1, 6 and 7. So did you know that Satan is a pervert? He's a pervert. This is what he does. He perverts things. And I say that seriously. Satan has no raw material of himself. All he can do is take what is, what God has created, and twist it and pervert it for his own desire. Satan is a pervert. God made everything, and sin is a perversion of that which is good. So now, Satan, rather than denying the gospel, has perverted the gospel. Because if you will accept a synthetic gospel, then you'll never see your need for the real gospel. So he's not out and to deny the gospel itself. He's out to twist the gospel. This is one of the very first demonstrated acts of the devil in his attack against mankind, was the twisting of the word of God, changing a word here, adding a comma there, and he's been doing a good job at that very thing. Just look in the religious world today. You can come to our city or any great city in America today and in the realm of religion, just say, make up any list of things that you want to believe in, any way you want to act, and somewhere you'll find a church in this society where you'll fit right in. I mean, to us, the gospel is like some sort of mega buffet cafeteria line. You know, we say, well, I'd like a little bit of this. I don't really want any of that. I want some of this, not all of it. I want none of that over there. Give me some of this, and here's the way I want to live. And we think that we have sort of a do-it-yourself, have-it-your-own-way Burger King religion. You talk to people, and people will say things like, well, I'm looking for a religion that suits me or a place, a church, where I can fit in. Now, wait a minute. Who are you? Are you God? I'm looking for a religion that suits me. I want to say it respectfully, but you better find one that suits God, not suits you. I mean, you'd be better off if you find what God has said rather than what someone else is saying. You have to find what is God-breathed. Now, there are those who pervert the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And when it comes to real gospel truth, there can be no compromise of the truth itself. It would be far better for a banker to, say 2 + 2 = 5 or equals 3 than for me to stand up here in this pulpit today and play loosely with the truth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, every now and then when you hear a preacher like yours truly, they'll say he's narrow-minded or old-schooled or just not up with the times. Well, I wanted to tell you, in the first place, you can be so broad-minded that your mind gets thin in the middle. And you can be so open-minded that your brain will fall right out of your head. Now, I want my banker to be narrow-minded. I want my doctor to be narrow-minded. I certainly want my airplane pilot to be narrow-minded. Why? In the things that really count, the things that count the most, the things that count for all eternity, why should we not stand up for that which is true? I'm talking to you about truth. You know, verses 8 and 9 that we read almost seem unchristian if you look at the definition of Christian today. Paul says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Now, I want to tell you again, accursed here is translated and really means damned. So he goes on to say, as we said before, in other words, in case you didn't hear me the first time, so I say now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be damned or accursed. So our natural sensibilities, we just recoil at something like that. Oh, that's so unkind. That's not Christian. That's bigoted. That's prejudice. That's so intolerant. Why? There's no room for everything in religion. Folks, you have to understand, if one way is right and only one way, then every other way is wrong. This is the gospel that Satan tries to pervert. Now, Paul says it's really not another gospel in verse 7. He says it's not another. It just sounds like another, but it is really not another. So I say again, many folks, many of them in our churches today have really no idea what it is they even really believe. I heard it once said that a man asked a woman, he says, what do you believe? And she said, I believe what my church believes. So he says, well, what does your church believe? Well, my church believes what I believe. Well, what do you and your church believe? Oh, we believe alike. You see, people have no idea what the gospel of Jesus Christ is. And they could not really give you the gospel truth if you asked them. It's oftentimes like I'll ask people after somebody preaches, what did the preacher preach? Oh, man, the preacher was on fire. Okay, well, what did he say? Man, I tell you, the Holy Ghost fell. Okay, but what was the instruction? Oh, I'm telling you, man, it was just great. But they have no idea to even regurgitate what it is that preacher that they described so wonderfully actually said to them. Now, don't think that I'm talking about, when we talk about the gospel truth, I'm talking about a Baptist, a Pentecostal, an apostolic, a Church of God in Christ gospel. There is no Baptist, there is no Pentecostal, there is no apostolic, there is no Church of God gospel. There is only biblical gospel. Baptists, Presbyterians, Methodists, Episcopalians, Roman Catholics, whoever they are, the only way anybody is going to heaven is through the saving grace and gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, the first thing I want you to see is there is satanic opposition to the gospel. Satan is fighting it. He did in the day of Paul, and he will in the day in which we live. We've been talking about in Bible study over the past few weeks, we're talking about 1 Corinthians, where in 1 Corinthians, it clearly states something that is contradictory to the state of the church today that I just mentioned moments ago. Baptist, Episcopalian, Catholic. What am I saying? I'm talking about division within the body. Jesus, the gospel, was not about dividing the body, because anything divided cannot stand. The gospel is a unifying gospel, bringing the body under subjection to the one head. But let me just move on a little bit further. We have to understand that there is a settled origin of the gospel. It didn't come from many places. It came from one place. God thought it. And this is the second truth that I want you to see. There is a settled origin of the gospel. God thought it. Now, if you look at verses 11 and 12, Paul is talking about this gospel. Now, if you look at it, look what it says. He says, "But I certify you, brethren," and I love that word certify, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Galatians 1, 11 and 12. So what is the origin then of the gospel? God thought it. It came from Almighty God. The gospel is not man's intervention or invention. It comes only through divine revelation. Therefore, when it comes to the gospel, you put your intellect and your emotions to the side and you pick up your Bible. So many times we take the word of God and parade it past the bar of human reasoning and the bar of human judgment. And you say, well, it doesn't seem right to me that there's only one way to be saved and all other ways are wrong. That, you know, that just is not logical for me. And so we try to bring human ingenuity, human wit, and human wisdom against the gospel. Now and then, if that doesn't work, well, we'll just bring in our emotions. You say, well, that doesn't feel right to me. I mean, I just have a queasy feeling about this only one way to God. I want to say as respectfully as I can, it doesn't matter what you think or what you feel. It only matters what God says. You have to understand this. There was something that was said about John F. Kennedy Jr. He lost his life many years ago flying an airplane somewhere over the Northeast. And as pilots were talking about this, there was a pilot that was quoted as saying, if a man doesn't know how to read the instruments, he can have the idea that he is absolutely flying level, while at the very same time, he's actually on his way down. He can't tell it, but that's what's true. If he says, well, I think I'm all right, or I feel I'm all right, really, that doesn't change the altitude. It doesn't change the direction that the airplane is going. And so many people are doing this very thing, making a tragic mistake in the realm of religion. They are flying by the seat of their pants rather than by the instrument panel, and that instrument panel is the Word of God. We have to understand that there is the divine origin of the Bible, the settled origin of the Bible. We're not looking for a new and a modern gospel for a new and modern age. If it's new, it's not true. If it's new, it's not true. I can't say that any more strongly. This is what Paul is saying. Look at it here in this passage of scripture in verse 8. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. Paul keeps repeating this. He wants them to understand it. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that we have preached or that we have received, let him be accursed. What Paul is saying here is this. If any new revelation ever comes down the trail, it's not of God. If anybody says there is a new gospel, it is not of God. It doesn't matter what title goes before their name or how many degrees come after their name. If an angel appears and says, look, I've got a new message from God, Paul says, don't you dare believe it. If an angel were to stand up here today in the place that I'm standing, I mean, a great, glorious, mighty, just glowing in the brightness of whatever an angel would look like, and he would say to you, ladies and gentlemen, I have been dispatched from heaven. You saints at GMFC are the first to know that we've got an amendment to the gospel. We've got some additions to the gospel. We've got some modifications to the gospel. Paul says, let him be anathema. I don't care if he's an angel. Look at it again in verse 8. Though we or an angel preach from heaven. Suppose Paul were to stand up later on and come to the Galatians and say, remember what I said over there when I wrote you that letter? Well, look, I've gotten a new revelation. I've gotten some new insight. I want you to listen to me. I've changed my mind. There's another gospel. Paul said, don't even you dare listen to me. Don't listen to me and don't listen to an angel. The real gospel is settled once and for all. I've listened and I've watched the storyline of many great and mighty men and women of the faith who started out well, standing upon the firm foundation of the word of God, but they got so big, they got so smart, that the word of God just became one of many books upon which to use. Even to the point where some challenged the validity of the Bible itself. Hear what I'm saying? Everybody has the idea that somehow this idea of religion is just sort of migrating. It's just changing. It's transforming. It's evolving. And that we live in a new day, a new age, and therefore we need a new gospel to fit the newness of the day. We need preachers who are preaching in a new manner. What Paul is saying is, listen, he's saying it's not the messenger that validates the message. It is the message that validates the messenger. So if a man stands up, and I don't care how many degrees he has, I don't care how eloquent he may be, I don't care what seminary he attended, I don't care how persuasive he may be, if he is not preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, he's a false prophet, and the wrath of God is upon him. Now, I'm talking about the settled origin of the gospel. Paul says, I didn't receive it from man, neither was I taught it. It came by revelation. So there's this satanic opposition to the gospel. Satan is fighting it. Then there is the settled origin of the Bible. God thought it. It didn't come from man. It was not created by man to control humanity. This is one of the main themes, especially from other religions in the earth. One of the main things that they want to throw up and say is that man created the Bible as a system of control to control man. They're challenging the authenticity of the origin of the scripture. It came from the mind of God. God thought it. And it was. Then we have to understand, third, the sacrificial obtainment of the gospel. How was it obtained? It was obtained through the blood of Jesus. Jesus bought it for us. This is really important. This third thing that you have to see is that the sacrificial obtainment of the gospel, Jesus bought it. I mean, how did we get this gospel? Where did it come from? Well, Jesus bought it. He obtained it with his rich red royal blood. In verse 7, I want you to notice this. It says, this gospel is not another. This false gospel, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert. Now watch. The gospel of Christ. Now, how did Christ buy it? Well, go back to verses 3 and 4. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Galatians 1, 3 through 5. Now, the gospel that I'm preaching to you is the gospel that was purchased or obtained with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. It is the gospel of the cross. It is the gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's a gospel that centers in Christ, not a gospel that simply mentions Christ or may allude to Christ. It is the gospel of Christ. Do you know why so many churches are filled with people who have never been saved? They have never had a personal confrontation, an encounter, a faith encounter with Jesus Christ. What they've met is a creed, but not Christ. They've met a cause, but not Christ. They've met a code, but not Christ. They've met a church, they just haven't met Christ. Do you know that Jesus Christ that I'm talking about? I want to tell you today that Jesus Christ is real. If he's not real to anyone else, he is real to me. I put my faith in Jesus Christ. It's according to verse 7, the gospel of Christ. And not just the gospel that brings Christ in, it centers in him. It just doesn't mention him or give lip service to him or praise him. But when Paul wrote this, the pagans had many gods. As a matter of fact, if you go to Rome, you can visit a thing called the Pantheon. Now, that means many gods. It's a place where there's a demonstration of many gods, a beautiful building still standing over 2,000 years old, where they had niches in walls for all the gods that they had, that they served. And you could worship this god, or you could worship that god, or you could worship the other god, or whatever god it was. That made everybody happy because they all had their own god. Rome was not really a destroyer of religions. It would just bring all the religions together and just sort of synchronize all the religions of the world. But you can't do that with Jesus Christ. We're seeing this demonstrated now within the church, where all kinds of things, moral and immoral, that are coming together trying to be synchronized in the church. It's not Jesus. It's Jesus and Jesus only. Anything not Jesus cannot be synchronized with Jesus. Remember this. There is neither is there salvation in any other. There is only one way. This is what the Bible says. Acts 4 and 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Check the text, Acts 4 and 12. Check it. Read it for yourself in your Bible. It's our sweet saving Savior who said in John 14 and 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I want to tell you this, people. If Jesus Christ is not the only way, he is none of the ways. Because then he is a liar, a fake, a fraud, an imposter. He was the one who said he was the only way. Now, what kind of a fake or fraud and imposter can be a savior? You can't just tip, you know, the hat to Jesus Christ. You have to bow the knee to Jesus Christ. Many a Christian in Paul's day could have saved his life if he had made Jesus just one of the ways to heaven. Just offered a little pinch of salt to Caesar and say, yes, Jesus is Lord, but Caesar is king. Christ is Lord. Caesar is Lord. Now just let's all get along somehow. This is the idea that they would propagate. But we can't do that. There is the sacrificial obtainment of the gospel, and it is purchased with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus bought it. Look again in verses 3 and 4. The Bible declares, grace be unto you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. Hear me, people of God. Know this. That if there had been some other way for you to be saved apart from the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, God would have taken it. Be reasonable. Are you going to tell me that God allowed his darling, precious son to die the most horrible, excruciating death possible? Something worse than what man has ever known or seen in agony and blood upon that cross, and yet there was some other way that we could have been saved? If that's true, then I have no respect for that God. A God who would allow his own son to do that when there was some other way to accomplish the very same thing. I wouldn't want to meet that God in a dark alley. Hear what I'm telling you. If Jesus Christ is not the only way, then God made a blunder at Calvary. He made a mistake. No wonder the Bible says there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. It's Romans 1 and 16. Hear what I'm saying. God himself is powerless to save apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ, because God is a holy God and sin must be atoned for, sin must be paid for. Now, Satan fights against it. God thought it. It didn't originate with man. Jesus bought it, and he bought it with his own precious blood. The fourth point I want to leave you today is the saving operation of the gospel. Grace wrote it. Now here's the fourth thing. Grace wrote it. I want you to see the saving operation of the gospel. It is called the gospel of grace. Now notice in verse 6, he calls it the gospel of grace. Galatians 1 and 6. Grace is what causes God to love us like we are. And let me just pause there for a second. I was having a conversation online and with my wife this morning. Grace is what causes God to love folks, watch this, not like he wants them to be, but like we are. Vile, worthless, unworthy, sinners by nature, sinners by birth, sinners by choice, sinners by practice. Thank God for grace. Hallelujah for grace. Why are we saying the grace of God? Well, the grace of God is a seeking grace. If you look in verse 15, Paul talked about the grace that sought after him. He says, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. Galatians 1 and 15. He called me by his grace. When Paul got saved, he wasn't seeking Jesus, but Jesus was seeking him. You know, you say, well, today I'm just seeking the Lord. Well, the only reason you may be seeking the Lord is because he's first sought after you. Don't get the idea that you just thought it up all by yourself. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3, there is none that seeketh after God, no, not one. Well, you say, but why then do I have this hunger? Why do I have this thirst for God? You have those things because God gave it to you. Let's think about a natural thirst. We all get thirsty for some liquid. Now, God made us that way. Why do we get thirsty? Because God created us where we would have thirst. Had God not created us to have a thirst, we would never get thirsty. I mean, we wouldn't just be walking down the street saying, you know, I'd better get some liquid. I'm going to dehydrate if I don't. God made us that way. That thirst that is in us is a gift of God, and that thirst for God that is in you is a gift of God. It's a seeking grace. It's also a separating grace. A separating grace. According to, you know, this verse 15, if you look at it closely, it pleased God to do this. Galatians 1 and 15. It pleased God to do this. And so the grace that saved you, and I want to tell you, is the God who loves you and God is seeking for you. When God came into the Garden of Eden after Adam and Eve sinned, he said, Adam, where are you? And you can replace Adam with your name, because God is coming into the garden of your life and he's saying, Roy, he's saying Chris, he's saying David, he's saying Adam, where are you? That's what the voice of a detective would say. That was the voice of a loving God. God is seeking you today. It's not only a seeking and separating, but it is a saving grace. You may be here today without Jesus Christ, and I want to tell you, if you're listening today, God is seeking for you. Thank God for his seeking grace, and that seeking grace is a saving grace. Paul says here in verse 16 that God revealed his son in me. Here was an old Paul, lost on the road to hell, a hardened Pharisee, and he's saved by the grace of God. Ephesians 2 and 8 says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. What is this grace? Grace is the free gift of God. You're not saved by joining a church. You're not saved by getting baptized. You're not saved by being a Gideon. You're not saved by singing in the choir. You're not saved by preaching a sermon. You're not saved by coming to church. You're saved by the grace of God. It is a saving grace. And that means it's not of works of any kind. Works don't save. Works don't help save. Romans 11 and 6, the Bible declares, and if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. You can mix grace and works. If it's by grace, forget your good works. Baptism, whether a spoonful or a tankful, can't take away your sin. Your prayers, your pilgrimages, anything that you do cannot take away your sin. Only that which he has done. Because it's not all these things that I've already declared, but it's also a securing grace. This seeking grace is a saving grace, and it is a securing grace. Do you know why you have eternal security? Because you are saved by grace. Now, if you were saved by works, your works fail, and you'd lose your salvation. Grace never fails. Down through all the ages, you're going to just be saved because of the grace of God. And Paul was telling these Galatians this over in Galatians 3:3. He said, "You foolish Galatians, having begun in the spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Don't you understand that the spirit that has saved you is the spirit that is going to perfect you and carry you all the way through? It's a securing grace." Now, some people have the idea that they can get saved and lose their salvation after a while. Let me frustrate some of you people in here today. People are so confused about this matter of salvation. Suppose you are out there in the deep, briny blue sea on a cruise ship, and you fall overboard, and the ship just goes off without you. Let's say you're about 10 miles offshore. Now, most of us can't swim that far. You're out there in the ocean, and maybe you don't even know how to swim at all. And up comes a man in a high-powered speedboat, and you're just trying to keep your head above water. And suppose that man comes along, and he says, "Look, you're drowning. Let me show you what to do." And so he jumps in the water and begins to do the Australian crawl and the backstroke and the breaststroke and all of those different strokes that they be doing. And he says, "You see, this is what you do." Friend, that man is not a savior. That man is an example. And you're going to go under because you still can't swim. Now, suppose that man stays in the boat and he begins to circle around you and tells you what it is you need to do and gives you instructions and takes out a book and he reads it on swimming and safety. And again, you still drown. You don't need an example. You don't need an instructor. You need a savior. Suppose he throws you a line and pulls you in and towels you down and puts you in his boat. Now you say, "Oh, I have a savior." And you start heading toward the shore. And then he looks at you and he says, "You know, you're not sitting in this boat just right." So he throws you overboard. He's not a savior. He's just a probation officer. You see, Jesus is a savior. Thank God for his example. Thank God for his teaching. Thank God for all of that. But what's most important is that he is our savior. Salvation by grace is such an amazing thing. When people begin to understand it, they want to sing songs like "Amazing Grace." How sweet that sound, that saved a wretch like me. Grace is not all these things only, but it is also a sufficient grace. It's a seeking grace. It's a saving grace. It's a securing grace. And it's a sufficient grace. It's all you will ever need. You're not going to run out of the grace of God. 2 Corinthians 9:2, the Bible declares, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." 2 Corinthians 9:8, check the text. Check it. You ought to read it for yourself. You've got all you need. I can tell you this. I can testify to this. I've been on the trail a long time, and God's grace has never been insufficient for me. It's always kept me. You think you're going to run out of grace? It's a minnow in the Atlantic Ocean going to run out of water? No. His grace is sufficient. It's also a surviving grace. It is an amazing thing. If you look at verse 5, "To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Galatians 1:5. You see, the Bible says in the ages to come, we're going to be trophies of the grace of God. And when you get up there in glory, you're going to see him, and he's going to point to you, and he's going to say, "There it is. Jesse is there because of my grace. Jeremiah is there because of my grace. Noah is there because of my grace. Stephanie is there because of my grace. We're all there because of the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun. We've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. It's a surviving grace. Last thing I want to leave with you is this singular obsession with the gospel. Paul taught it. This is the fifth and final point I want to make today about the real gospel of Jesus Christ. I want you to see the singular obsession with the real gospel. Paul taught it. Now, this is very important. Look at verse 9 and 10 of this passage. He says, as we said before, he said it once, so now I say again, he's saying it again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. And now, notice what Paul says, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Paul was obsessed with the gospel. It was a divine obsession. Now, we all have a desire to please people. And too often this gets us into a lot of trouble, trying to please people, meet people's expectation. We all want to be pleasing. Did you know I really have a desire to please you? I really do. Do you know I like it when you say amen? Do you know I like it when you meet me after church and say you were a blessing to me, or that word was powerful? It changed my light. It allowed me to see things differently. If a preacher says he doesn't, I believe he's not telling the truth. I want to please you. I want to please my parents. I like to please my friends. I like to please people. I want to please my wife. But friend, I want to tell you something that's important. I want to be like the Apostle Paul, who would say, it doesn't matter whom I please if I displease God. Now, we all have people that we want to please, but you see, if you try to please everybody, you're going to please the devil most of all. Paul loved the Galatians. Paul talked to them compassionately. But Paul is saying, look, I'm obsessed with the gospel. I'm not trying to please you. Now, Paul might have tried to please the civil authorities in Rome. Paul was a Roman citizen, and Galatia was an outpost there. And Paul could have fitted in and not gotten into so much trouble. But, you know, Paul knew that it was Jesus, not Caesar, that met him on that road to Damascus. Hear me, people of God. Government can't make us good. Only Jesus can make us good. And you know, we ought to thank God for our governmental officials. But now we as Christians ought to be involved in politics. We're not disenfranchised because we are Christians, but we can't let the gospel of Jesus Christ be identified with the Republican Party, with the Democratic Party, with the Independent Party, with the Libertarian Party, or any other party that's out there. We need to be able to tell all of them they need to repent. They need to get right with God. Now, Moses didn't try to please Pharaoh. Elijah didn't try to please Ahab. It's an amazing thing. Paul wasn't trying to please the false teachers. There are false teachers around. And do you know the way to get along with everybody is just try to never mention true doctrine? There are some people, I'll guarantee you, there are some people right here today saying that old, narrow-minded, hellfire and brimstone preacher as they look and listen to the things that I'm declaring. Paul said, listen, if any man preach any other gospel unto you, let him be damned. let him be accursed. You say, unloving. That was not the way for Paul to get elected clergyman of the year. Paul says, I'm not trying to win a popularity contest. If you want to be unpopular in today's culture that puts a great virtue on tolerance, just preach the old time religion and say there's one way and only one way to heaven, and it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul didn't try to please his own family. Paul goes on to say in this chapter about how he's a Jew and how he was raised according to strict laws. You know what they thought about Paul? They thought Paul was a turncoat. They thought Paul had gone south on them. They thought that Paul now had left them, and they were not pleased with Paul. And some of you, if you give your heart to Jesus Christ, your family is not going to be pleased with you. Some of your kids, you go to school, you don't tell dirty stories, you don't read dirty magazines, you don't smoke that whatever kids are smoking today, you don't do these things, you don't sleep around. They're going to look at you like you're strange. I want you to know you're not strange. You're different. What was the obsession that Paul had? It was a singular obsession with the gospel. He was a gospel preacher, and he says, I don't care whom it displeases, I'm going to preach the gospel. And you are looking at a man today. God, help me to mean this with my dying breath. I'm always going to be preaching the old time hell, fire, and brimstone gospel message of Jesus Christ, because that is the saving gospel of Jesus. It is the gospel of grace. Satan is fighting it. God thought it. Jesus bought it. Grace wrought it. Paul taught it. And we're here to stand on that old time gospel. That old-time gospel of Jesus Christ. I thank God for that gospel. And if anyone preached to you any other gospel, let him or her be accursed. God bless you. Have a wonderful Sunday. And I look to see you real soon.
This has been a production of the GMFC Studios. God bless you.